So today's Bible reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Nissi. Friends, please do keep your Bible open at those verses that we've just read. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help as we reflect on this. Heavenly Father, please enable us now to hear what you have just said to us in your word, to respond, to build this into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what difference does it make if you know God? I mean, what difference does it make for you in your daily life? These are days where, obviously, many of us are facing unusual stress. And actually, the stress that we're going through is stress that everyone's under, believer and non-believer alike. We really are all in this together. But what we're going to think about now as we look at this passage that we just read from 1 Peter is how knowing God equips you to respond in these stressful times. Because there's a pattern in this passage. Three times Peter says, I want you to do this. I want you to be like this. Because God does this. God is like this. So he says, be humble because God lifts up the humble. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Resist the devil and the God of all grace will restore you. And so, as we look at these things now, we're going to explore how knowing God makes a difference. The first area in which knowing God makes a difference is in our approach to each other. Look at verse 5. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so, this repeated idea in here is about being humble. Last week, do you remember last week we saw how elders should be humble servants? Well, here it says, well, young people should respond with humble submission. In fact, all our interactions with each other should be humble. You may have heard it said, humility is not about thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking of yourself less. And that's not a bad definition. Humility is about having a focus on others and their interests and their needs rather than being obsessed with your own. But why exactly is God such a supporter of the humble? Well, I want to suggest that first of all, humility is seen in the nature of God himself. The God we meet in the Bible is not one self-centered person, but three persons united in love. And the father's greatest joy is to see his son lifted up, glorified. The son's great desire is that his father will be glorified. And the Holy Spirit delights in glorifying both the father and the son. Others-centered. And the humility of God spills out into our human story with the birth of Jesus. He's the Son of God, but he humbled himself. He took on a human body. He put aside his own comfort for the sake of others. And notice how it says, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourself. And it's a word that describes the way a household servant might put on an apron, ready to serve people at the table. Do you remember the time when Jesus literally did that? Do you remember that time when Jesus was with his disciples and he takes off his cloak and he ties a towel around his waist and he gets down and takes on the role of a servant and washes their feet? It's in John chapter 13, if you're trying to remember where to find that. The gospel is the story of the Son of God humbling himself all the way to the cross in our place for our sins. Followed by the third day when he came back to life as God's mighty hand lifted him up. And it takes humility for you to accept this gospel. Now here's a quote I saw on Twitter during the week. Accepting the gift of Jesus Christ requires humility, because you're admitting that you can't save yourself by your own means. Look again at verse 5, where it says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That word favor, it's the same word that usually gets translated as grace or gift. It's humbling to accept that, hang on, I'm flawed, I'm a sinner, I'm not able to fix myself, but my hope is that I will receive a gift. I will receive his gift. And I will trust that he's the kind of God that will lift me up. And the point that Peter's making to us is that if this is who God is, if this is how God deals with us, then that should make a difference in how we deal with each other. When you turn on the media coverage of Corona and Stage 4, there's a lot of finger-pointing and blame, and it's their fault, it's not ours, they made mistakes, not us. There's a bit of angst about, I don't deserve to be in this situation. But within the Christian community, we have a reason to be different, to be slow to judge, to be quick to encourage, because we have a God who gives grace. He doesn't give grace to people who can somehow prove their innocence, because none of us can. No, we have a God who gives grace to the humble, to those who admit their guilt. So yes, let's keep on being a humble community, where we're not each obsessed with our own reputation, our own significance. No, no, God will lift us up. He'll look after all that. Instead, we're aware of others. We're willing to get on with helping each other through all these challenges. And we're even willing to be helped by others. Sometimes it takes more humility to accept help than to offer it. Friends, Peter's saying, he's saying, okay, let your knowledge of God and who he is, let that come in and shape your relationships with each other. So that's the first point. The second point is that we've got to bring our knowledge of God and who he is, not only into our relationships with each other, but also bring it within ourselves. I'm picking this up from verse 7, where it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So So in the Bible, anxiety is another word for worry. I know in psychology, sometimes there's a distinction between anxiety and worry, but in the Bible, it's the same word, same idea. It's talking about that internal conversation where you keep asking yourself, what if? What if the supermarkets don't have what I need? What if I can't pay my rent? What if there's no job for me after all this? What if I catch the virus? Now, for some of us, anxiety is a bigger problem than for others. First of all, because, okay, our bodies are all wired slightly differently. John mentioned that at the start of the service. And some people are just, God made you naturally more laid back. Whereas actually, for some of you, just your biology means you more easily become anxious. We all have different weaknesses, and for some, a weakness is a tendency to worry. There's also the culture that we're in. Research suggests that the youth of today are more anxious than previous generations. I wonder why that is. You might say, well, maybe it's because there's so much going wrong in the world, but I think it's more than that. I mean, I've lived in a country where there was far more stuff going wrong, far more stuff breaking down than what we've got here. But when I lived there, my neighbours didn't seem particularly anxious. They'd say, oh, well, if there's no petrol, we'll walk. And if it's too far to walk, well, we'll stay home. I think anxiety in our culture is related to this idea that we can be in control of everything. That it just, if we've got enough knowledge and enough laws, that we can control the economy and we can control the health system and control the environment and preserve this way of life. Which, there's something attractive about that, except that it doesn't work. We can influence things around us, but we are not in control. Surely 2020 has taught us that there's all sorts of things that can happen and we just can't prevent all the bad stuff. Now, Peter recognises that we will have anxieties. I mean, he doesn't say, oh, well, because God cares for you, then, you know, you won't ever worry. Did you know even the Apostle Paul, so perhaps the greatest Christian missionary ever, he even talked about his own anxiety. I did a search for this word anxiety, and I found this verse, 2 Corinthians 11:28, where Paul is really honest, and he says, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And that's maybe just a slightly polite translation, literally. It's my anxiety for all the churches. I get what he's talking about. Back in our passage, Peter's point is, look, I know you've got anxiety, but here's what you can do about it. Rather than hold on to it, rather than replay your worries over and over and over in your mind on loop, rather than replay it, trying to figure out if maybe there's some way that I can get control of it all. Rather than that, offload your anxiety. Back in verse 5, the image was that we put on humility like clothing. Well, the imagery here in verse 7 is that we take off our anxiety like we take off a coat and we hand it over to God. Why? Because he cares. He cares for you. God says he will provide what you need. Not always what you want, but he will provide what you need. And of course, he is actually in control. And if you are ever wavering and wondering, is that right? Does he really care? Go back to the gospel, go back to the message of the cross. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If we know that God's in control and that he cares for us, that changes everything. I mean, if you don't know that, it must be terrifying. Anything could happen. I heard about a child here in Reservoir who said to their parent, "What do I do, Mummy? I've got so many worries." And the mother didn't really know what to do because she had worries herself. And so the parent gave the child a rock and said, if you're lying in bed and you're worried, just hold on to this rock and you'll be okay. That's not a solution. That's a search. That's a longing for security. What we need to do is go to the true and living rock. Prayer must be our response to anxiety. We go and we tell the God who cares. And that's how we learn to be at peace in a world that we can't control. Now let me say, as I've sat down and I've talked with some of you, I've learnt that often it's people with high natural anxiety who have become, over time, the best prayers. It's one of those funny ways that God can turn our weaknesses into strength. If only more people in our city knew that we have someone to pray to, someone we can talk to in the name of Jesus and who truly cares. Maybe that can be stage five. Stage five, Melbourne prays to the God of all mercy. So if anyone wants to start a hashtag, stage five, Melbourne prays, go for it. Okay, what have we seen so far? Toward each other, be humble because God gives grace to the humble. Within yourself, offload your anxiety because God cares. The third section talks about how we respond toward the devil. It starts in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. They certainly are. So there's a recognition in here that, okay, when we go through sufferings, God is ultimately in control, but also the devil is at work. And as we go through the pressures of life, he wants to undermine our faith. He wants us to stop leaning on God. He wants us to doubt that God really cares. He wants to use isolation to discourage you and to drag you out of fellowship with other believers. He wants to intimidate and scare you into keeping quiet about Jesus. But Peter says, resist. If you know your World War II history, you'll know that when France was captured by the Nazis, there were different responses amongst the French population. There were some people who became collaborators. That is, they accepted the Nazi occupation, and during those years they got the good jobs, they got the benefits of being friendly with their new rulers. During those war years, they got treated well. But then there was a group called the Resistance. They never accepted Nazi rule. They resisted. And actually, by themselves, they weren't successful in throwing the Nazis out, and what they were doing was a very risky business, and many in the Resistance were captured and imprisoned and killed. But they kept on resisting until D-Day, when the Allied armies came in, liberated their country, and then when the war was over, there was this huge turnaround. the collaborators were suddenly pointed out as shameful traitors to their country. In some cases, the collaborators were marched through the streets of Paris with heads shaved. But the resistance were glorified. The resistance were now the heroes. Some of the resistance became rulers in the new France. Now, Peter calls us to be a kind of resistance. Definitely not with guns and bombs, because our enemy is spiritual. We form a resistance which says no to the devil, which says, no, I'm not going to let the pressures of this situation drive me away from God and drive me away from his people. Listen how one modern writer explains what it means to resist the devil who prowls around like a lion. This does not mean that if you are successful, the claws will never cut and the teeth never sink in. It means when the claws cut and when the teeth sink in, don't stop believing. Don't stop being humble. Don't stop returning good for evil. Don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop loving. That is successful resistance to the roaring lion, even if it costs you your life. Do you feel strong enough to resist like that? Well, I want you to notice something here. Verse 10. When it says, you'll be restored, you'll be made strong, firm and steadfast. Here's a question. Is that describing how we are now? No. It's describing, verse 10, it's describing how God will make us after this time of suffering, when this life is over. Now we're all too aware that we're not firm. We're weak. We're sometimes the walking wounded. But who have we got on our side? The God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory. And all the power is ultimately his. He called us. He'll get us through to the last day. And when that day comes, the sufferings of now will seem short. It's a bit like, remember the first lockdown earlier this year? Was it 7 weeks? Was it 8 weeks? I can't quite remember. It's a little bit of a hazy memory already. You don't have to win. We don't have to fix everything in the world. Jesus will do that. Peter says, just keep resisting, knowing that in the end, you have a powerful ally who is coming to your rescue. Well, dear friends, do you know God? Do you know him as a God who lifts up the humble, who cares for you, who has called you into his eternal kingdom? Well then, bring that theology into your daily life. Bring your knowledge of God into your daily reactions and responses, so that the humility and the care and the perseverance that God demonstrates in the gospel will shape the way you go about every day. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're not strong. We so easily become anxious. We so naturally are driven by pride. We ask you to help us, to strengthen us. Bring us to know you more deeply. And Lord, out of that knowledge, let our lives more and more reflect Christ until that day when you welcome us into the fullness of the joy of your eternal glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.